Good morning, everyone.
Spring is just around the corner, isn't it? Kind of started early. All of those apricot trees that I brought those apricots last year have all bloomed. I don't see any bees, so I don't know if I'll have any apricots or not. This morning I'm going to talk about being humble or humility. And you know how these thoughts go through your head, just random. Well, this old song from this singer, writer, popped in my head, and it was Mac Davis. I don't know if you'd have to be my age or older to know who that was, but he even had a TV show at one time, and he was one of the few people that could take a word or two and make a song out of it right there in front of people. And he also done that when he had his concerts or whatever. But anyway, one of the songs that he had, and it was kind of a silly thing, but it was talked about hard to be humble. And I don't know if that was the title of that song or not, but, and you know, I will not sing you a bar or two, but I will tell you a few lines from it. One of the lines went like this: it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. And it goes on, it says something about must be a really great man or something like that. And the thing that always comes to mind is a lot of people, as we go through life, we see a lot more arrogance than we see humility. To serve God, we have to humble ourselves before Him. Now, I have here a sheet of paper that has all the different definitions and different things on it. And usually, under the Hebrew, it was usually people that were humble were considered to be afflicted or poor. Well, to come to Christ, we have to give everything up. So that's actually a pretty good definition, because we have to be poor. We have to put the worldly things behind us to serve Him. Now, the Greeks, they thought being humble was the worst possible thing, but you have to realize you had the lineage of the Spartans, the children that had been raised to be fighters from the time they could walk, and you also had Alexander the Great, who beat one of the largest armies in the world with a very small. Of course, when he arrived on their shores, there was no retreat. He burned the ship, so if you were going home, you was going to have to go forward. So, but most of us try to practice humility. It sometimes gets in the way. And our lesson this morning in the class went right along with it. And then, of course, I had Jack read Philippians 2. But, you know, humility, and one of the definitions is a personal quality in which the individual shows dependence on God and respect for others. And it's very important that we show respect for others if we are going to be Christ-like. Because did Christ go unto the rich? No, He went sometimes. They say, well, He was eating with, the money changers and all the poor and the beggars and the lowly people. And they even made fun of Him for it. But here's the thing. Jesus was the example that we had. And to be Christ-like means to walk in His footsteps. They're pretty big shoes to fill, or sandals, I guess you would say, since that's what He wore. Because I'm somebody that is talking about the confidence thing. I don't lack it for anything, because I figure what I don't know, I can learn, God willing, because I ask for wisdom from Him to help me. And I do come across sometimes as being arrogant, but it's mostly in the confidence. I try not to be overconfident, because I've found humility in being humiliated before, so that's not a problem. And the one thing that being a Christian has taught me is there's always room to learn. We can always learn because the example is always there. And when we go back to the little song, the thing that I get in trouble for at home is not looking in the mirror, because my wife says, you got to comb your hair before you go outside because people here know you. Because I'm like, I'm going outside, I'm going to be in the wind, I'm going to be in this. I don't care. I guess she does, but I don't. And of course, I don't have that much hair anyway, so if it blows, it looks the same to me. But when we look in the mirror and take a reflection of who we are, and most of us don't take time to take stock, because reflectively looking into our souls is something that sometimes could be pretty scary. Because when you look in there, you find all the things that make up you, but they may not always be that good. Because when we're going to work to be Christ-like, Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 6 said, and this is, you know, of course, Christ here speaking, he says, at the same time came disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, you'd think, well, that's kind of a strange question, but, you know, they kept thinking of a physical and not a spiritual, even though as we go through reading this through hindsight, as it's written here, we find that they were living in this time under the thumb of the Roman Empire, if you want to call it that, but the Romans had control of pretty much everything they'd done, and their mere existence for being riotous or whatever, they could totally just basically do away with you, whatever they wanted to do, they had control. But they were looking at this, well, who shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And there's a little story that I'm going to have after I read these verses to you, because this week that happened that I would like to relate to you. But, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such as a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Become as a little child. Children. Innocent. The whole world is open to them. They learn what we teach them, what they observe from us. But as a child in Christ, what you are to learn is God's Word. And to go along with this week, to tell you how innocent children are and how that they're colorblind. And we should be too, because there should be no color, no race or anything if you're a Christian. Because there was two boys, they were probably 5 or 6 years old, they were in kindergarten. And one was a black kid, and the other was a white kid. And they're best friends. And their idea was mischief at best. Because they thought that if they both went and got their hair cut alike, their teacher would not be able to tell which one of them was doing it. That was the thoughts of a child, see? But it was the fact that it didn't matter, black, white, whatever. There was no difference. Just people. And that's how we're supposed to be. But to be a child of God means, here it said, to humble oneself. And that is the thing. And there is a great deal of strength in being humble, because we're talking to the one that created this world when we pray. There's nothing more humbling than that. And in Matthew 23 and 12, it says, and whosoever, and you guys brought this up a little bit this morning, it says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You have to remember that you have to put others first. And sometimes it's a hard thing to do, because we all have these wants, we all have these needs, and who's going to wait on me? Who's going to take care of me? Because that's the human nature of everything. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and most of you know these verses, none of these verses I use today are uncommon, says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because in the New Testament, you won't find the word humble very many times. It's actually used in the terms of meek. Because the meek are considered the lowly. But actually, meek doesn't mean weak. Because we have to be humble in order to help others. What if someone is stumbled? Most of us want to put everything at arm's length, but we're supposed to be right there helping them up. And that's sometimes our fault, is why people leave the church, is if something happens in their life, instead of looking at this as something that could affect me, you know, this fault or sin or whatever they're taking is, this could be me. We're supposed to be able to go to that person and help them through this time instead of pushing them away. We're supposed to bring them closer so they know that they are loved and they can see the love of God in us. Not that we have anything to do with their sin. Remember, we have to love the sinner and hate the sin. So when we're looking at this in Galatians 1, verses 1 through 8 or 10 here, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, as have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of God." When your neighbors think of you, what do they think? Have you ever thought about the people in your neighborhood, the people you meet? Do they think you're some arrogant, selfish person, or do they look at you as being someone I can count on? If I came to you, would you be of help? I'm not talking about people coming to you with their hand out. You come to my house, you're not going to get much. But if there's something that can be done, and it's something that we can do, we should do it. That is showing humility, and it's also showing love to another person. And a lot of people don't realize that it's not always the big thing. It's usually the small thing that is the biggest. Because Jesus talked about the drink of water, feeding someone, doing something for somebody that doesn't involve something that betters you, where I'm going to do this for you so I get something back. This is doing something out of the selflessness of your heart. And the one thing about being a Christian is it's the growth that you have to have, and you have to have it daily basis. I know it's one step forward and two steps back, but it's also the main thing is that you keep going. It's when you stop that everything can come undone. Because we have this pillar that we depend on is God through Jesus Christ. And we can go to Him in prayer in any situation. We can go to Him in prayer no matter what. The darkest night or some kind of terrible tragedy, because God is always there. And He is listening. And that is what we have to put forth. Because when others see you, do they see Christ? If you're going to be the Christian walk, do they see Christ? Or are you that neighbor that everybody avoids? Because we all have those. And maybe they just need a friendly gesture or somebody to help them out. So take that into consideration too. Because being meek or being humble is a state of mind. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We all bleed the same blood. We all take and eat food, drink water. We all are on this earth, and we should all have one purpose in mind, And that's where we're going to be at the end of this life. Because there's only two places. You're either going to go to be in a place of rest, or you're going to be in a place of torment, where it talks about outer darkness and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, and you've heard me describe it before when I had to be called out from my job. I've been in places on nights when it was like that light just wasn't bright enough. It was just so pitch black out that it was just, you know, how people talk about the night is so dark that you couldn't see your hand in front of your face or whatever. I've had been called out to work in places like that, and you'd be in like a forest type thing and the canopy and all that overshadowing everything. It would be just virtually pitch black where you couldn't hardly see anything, even with the light. But God was there. You see, we have that. God is always there. Like I said, it is a learning thing. And here in Timothy, second chapter, starting with verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Here's the key word, pure heart. If you are not humble, you cannot have a pure heart. Arrogance is something that comes between us and God because it is Satan creeping into our lives. Being overconfident, being a bragger, takes you away from God. It says, "Call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." And I thought about saying this during class when we was talking about who have taken them captive at his will. And that's the other thing that we need to really understand, is that Satan is always there too. Because here it just simply states that he will take them captive. And it could be you, or it could be me, by his will. If he can find that crack in your armor, he will be there. Now in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in the first 11 verses here, it talks about adding things. And it's going to give you a lot. It has virtue and all these. But you can't do any of them unless you have humbled yourself before God and willing to accept them, to learn what he wants you to do. I'll start off with the first verse here and go to about verse 11. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained precious faith, like precious faith, with those through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life." I would like for you to please understand, and in your Bibles, if you write in them, you need to put, "has given us," underline, "has given us unto all things." He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, and that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be takers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence." Let's see, putting your nose to the grindstone is one of the old sayings. Putting in the real effort and not just playing around with it. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of things there it talks about adding, but they all start with humbling oneself before God and then giving it a real effort. Diligence is like the person that if they're a runner and they go out and it's pouring down rain, it's snowing, whatever, they go and diligently run every day. As a Christian, it is that you meditate upon the word of the Lord day and night. That is what is always before your face. It is what is in your mind. If we don't give space to the devil, he can't live within us. Because most of the time, we have our minds running to and fro, and that's where Satan lives, in the tos and fros of our mind. And he comes after us because he puts doubt, he puts fears, he puts stumbling blocks in front of us. So we have to look at everything as if one stumbles, it's time to get up. We have to finish the race. We always have the choice in everything we do, but we need to finish this race, each and every one of us, because we run for that eternal crown. I also thought of James, the first chapter here, and I'm going to go through probably about verse 11 or 12. And it's James 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And this is something that most of us would like to avoid. It's like quicksand. But it's telling us that we should count it all joy if this happens to us. And with the right heart and the right mind, it's just another day. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that's something I don't know that we really do a lot of, because it's something I do, because I've never felt that I was very smart. And I think God's a lot smarter than I am. And I think that asking him is the only way I'm going to get it. Because I can learn everything there is in this world, and without God's help, it's not going to be anything I can apply. And I need the wisdom to be able to use his word and to be able to apply it. And to give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And these are important. Ask in faith, not in passing. Ask in faith with nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no longer risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of and the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he receiveth the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In Philippians, as was read this morning, it's talking about us being humble as Christ was humble. You know, when Christ was on the cross, there's nothing more humbling than that, because you were made a spectacle of. They stripped you. They put you up there. You'd already been beaten half to death already. Because you got to remember, when they used a whip, it had the metal sharp ends on them, and then it wasn't like you hit. It was hit with a drag. I've read about this, and it's the people that done this, it just amazes me that they were able to do this. But, you know, you'd hit somebody and have them, what was it, 13 stripes save one or something, 49 stripes save one, so it'd be 13 or whatever it was. And then it had a big old metal jagged pieces on the end, and you'd do it like you were, like fly fishing. You know how you do the fly fishing where you cast it out and then you draw it back? Well, that's how they used the whip, and it was a handle with all these leather thongs on it and big old metal sharp pieces on the end, and you would hit, and you drew back. You didn't pull back. You drew back. So when you hit on this side, you could cut all the way across. So He had already been pretty well beat up and battered, as was spoken about at the table, by the time he was put on that cross. And you know, he'd done that all for you and me. And he never said a word. The one thing that came to mind during the class was, as Jesus, you know, as we get further into the John, you know, and he's taken and he doesn't utter a word. It's like in Isaiah where it says he was dumb before the shears because he didn't speak a word. Most of us would be crying, not me, not me. You know, because we have that in us. And I thought about in the class this morning as I was going through that. And it's like we have within us the fight or flee. Well, at the start, Peter has the fight in him. And then after we always attribute that he drew out the sword and cut off the servant's ear, then there was a flee and all of them fled. And Jesus was, as it was told in all of the prophets, that he would do this by himself. He was there alone. Because none of them went with him. Because, you know, Peter said, yes, I would die for you. And as all of them would go through, yes, I would die for you. Then when the opportunity came, but it wasn't God's plan. And he put that in. You have fight or flight. And it was just their human nature. But until the day of Pentecost, when all things were known, because they went around wringing their hands thinking all was lost for a while until Jesus arose. And then, of course, those 40 days, and then Pentecost came, and all things were made known to them. But God had a plan for them, and I think he has a plan for each and every one of us. I'm still trying to figure out what that plan is. But I think I'm going to keep serving him until I find the result of that. Because it's one step at a time, one day, one minute, one hour, one second of our life. And it can be over very quickly. Everything changes. Nothing stays the same. If you're a person that don't like change, you better not blink your eyes, because everything's changed in a blink of an eye from the time I was a child until now. Although I am older than some of you, I am much younger than some of you too. And it's changed a lot in our lifetimes of what things are. The view of Christianity has changed, but then again, if you go back and read history, it hasn't changed that much. They used to use them, you know, like the torches of their patio in Rome. We don't have it that bad. So when you get to feeling sorry for yourself, just think about Jesus on that cross, what he went through, and what is waiting for you after this. He just says, trust and obey, and you have this promise of the home in heaven. And as was read earlier today, we have Philippians 2. I think I got 1 through 13 here. And it's starting off with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. And it's important to have that too. Humility with being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. When we come together as the body of Christ, we are to come together as one mind. And that is to serve the Lord and worship him. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. And then to go along with that is Revelations 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are and were created. And as I bring this to a close, I'll turn over to the book of Romans, where it says, starting with verse 7 in the 14th chapter, it says, For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself, for whatsoever, for whether we live or we live, or we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ both died and rose and received, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account to himself to God. I will leave you with these thoughts this morning. Hopefully there's something you can take from it and use. Let us remember that humility is something that we all need to use more and more, and it is actually just serving others. And that's what it is in Christ, to serve them, try and teach them the way that God wants us to teach them, to show them the Word of God so they can go in the right direction if they will receive it. We will offer the invitation at this time if anyone would like to place membership. If you have, you do not know Christ and you wish to have him as your personal Savior, I would ask you to come forward at this time.